This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
George Whitefield was a famous English preacher, and he once said, "It's a poor sermon that gives no offence." That neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor the preacher. So I guess today's word might accomplish both, because it's a word on offence. Some months ago, Karen reminded me that she was going to be away all of September. And I thought, oh. So we had a very busy 2 weeks preparing for this period of time and getting the sermon notes done and everything like that, and just seeking what God would want me to speak at during this month. And so we're just following through what God gave me. I have managed, quite unintentionally, to offend a number of people in my time. I recall when I was about 16 at my first Baptist church, not first, but just my initial Baptist church, a matron in the church, which is a very, got to be careful here, she was a larger-than-life figure, and she had two wishes. One was to die, and the second was to go to heaven, and I did pray for the first one a lot. At one of the church, I was young and in, yeah. At one church function in the early 60s, she offered me another portion of her calorie-rich chocolate cake oozing with visible cholesterol. And I said, "Oh, no thanks, one piece was enough." Well, she interpreted this statement through her "I will find any opportunity to be offended" filter as, "Yuck, one piece was so disgusting it was more than enough." So I realised that a misunderstanding had taken place, and I was young, and I'm trying to explain what I meant to this larger-than-life figure. And I said, "Look, the cake was really delicious, but I was only meaning that I knew when I'd had enough." Oh, well, that went everywhere. And I've learned that when you're dealing with folk who are professionals at taking offence, there's very little you can do or say, or not do or say, that will avoid events being taken. So I just recommend that you sit back and enjoy the ride. Offence is something that we can give and something we can take on board. And my intention today is to challenge us all, particularly as a family of God's household, and particularly as we come to the coming year, and particularly as we all believe that God is doing something quite special in this place, that offences will happen. And I just want to say, suck it up, princess. You know, if somebody walks in the door stinking and putrid, I don't care if you march them down and sit them next to me. That might save you in the back row, I don't know. But my intention today is to use the potential for offence as a pole vault with which to leap over the intent of offence to a greater walk with the Lord. Using offence as a means to develop our faith and increase the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When Jesus said to shake the dust off our feet or sandals, I took that on board. And now I like to think of offence as dust beneath my feet and to shake it off, otherwise the build-up hinders your traction and your progress. One of the essences left out of the gospel today is the personal challenge of the Word of God that convicts us or perhaps even gives offence to us. If we hear any strong word, we prefer to tag it as condemnation. We don't like submission. We resent authority, even godly authority. We call folk with any measure of authority over us as controllers. And there are a few of them about, but I think they're the exception, not the rule. In many situations, the word has offended us, brought us up abruptly, in your face sort of stuff, and it confronts. It's not condemnation, it's just offence. But we hate it, and so we deny the potential effect of sound and good counsel as perhaps control. Now, I'm talking about those times when the Holy Spirit has tried every gentle way to persuade you and me to change, and it hasn't worked. So along comes Jesus, who is the Word, and he just cuts through the icing and exposes the heart of the cake. Slap bang, there it is. That's what's in your heart. You are offended. What are you going to do about it? The aim of the Holy Spirit is to have a victory here. Will you decide for the Spirit or against the Spirit? Taking offense on board is moving against the Spirit. Taking offense on board is one of the ways we can quench the Spirit and his activity in our lives and within a local church. The Bible does not contradict itself, but it does contradict men. And so it offends the mind, which is the seat of pride, and hence the reason so many get a headache when they sit down. My contention today is that, it was worth waiting for that. My contention today is that Jesus often offends the mind to see where the heart is at. My counsel is don't take on offense. Be shaped by it in your lives in order to produce fruit. You know, offense is like blood and bone fertilizer. It stinks. I hate getting any of it on me. It's repugnant. The odor seems to stick around for quite a while. And no matter how well you wash your hands, you can still smell it. It's one of those smells that just locks in your memory, and the thought of it can actually nauseate you. But it has the potential to make you go strongly and beautifully, even if it is a kickstart. Jesus is called a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense in many translations, and particularly in Isaiah. Now, somewhere in my early days, somebody failed to tell me that as a young man in Christ. But perhaps I was drinking the decaf version of the Bible. Maybe I was swigging the gospel light. Maybe I was chewing Caro instead of the real McCoy. Why don't you tell your neighbour, Jesus will offend your mind to expose what's in your heart. Luke 17:1 says, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offences will come. Inevitable, sorry guys, impossible, says Jesus, offences will come. Nobody told me that. Or I wasn't listening. Turn to your other neighbour and say, just get the wax out of your ears, bro. Luke chapter 2. In a couple of verses, you know the story. I just set the scene. Verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that is the baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 33 to 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here we are, in the most religious city in the world, and in that city we are in the most religious of places, the temple, and here are all these religious people doing their thing, Everybody is having their religious time in the temple, and God comes and nobody notices or recognizes him except Simeon and Anna. The question is, even with the additional blessing of the Holy Spirit today, do we recognize the Lord Jesus when he shows up? If we have a wrong picture of Jesus, we can miss the real Jesus when he shows up. And I suspect that many have missed Jesus because they have the wrong picture or an old experience. Not the wrong Jesus. I'm not saying they've got the wrong Jesus, but they've just got the wrong image, the wrong picture, the wrong box, whatever they've tried to contain him in, and they miss him every time he shows up as himself. He comes all the time, but in a form and in a manner unexpected, unpredicted, unacceptable to how some think he ought to be. Sometimes he doesn't come as a word of encouragement, but as a word of rebuke. Oh, hallelujah, we love those times, don't we? Oh, we don't like that, it's too challenging. Some of us just want happy, happy, happy. And when I say us, I'm not talking about this church here today. I'm just giving you information so we can all develop. Some want happy, 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 clappy, clappy, clappy. Some want dreamy, dreamy, dreamy. But Jesus knows not always are all things happy and dreamy and clappy. Sometimes, and he's done this to me, he'll come and he'll say, sit down, shut up, be quiet, you're a rebel. You're out of order, now submit yourself. But we say, oh, that's the devil. My God wouldn't talk to me that way. That's not the Jesus I know. He's the Lamb of God. Oh, I love it when they say that. Oh. I start telling them about the prophet that had to walk around naked. Courtney, is that your dad, naked? Yeah, he's in ministry. Yeah. You're like a dog returning to its vomit. Don't cast pearl before... Can you imagine how offensive that was to Jewish people? The Gentiles were the dogs. But to be called a dog coming back to its, whoa, casting pearl before an unclean animal, whoa, that was bang, in your face, offensive. And this is your little Lamb of God. People don't accept correction well. Why? Well, I just ain't going to have anyone tell me what to do, the spirit of Australia. It was God, all right. And he was just being gracious because he didn't kill you on the spot. God isn't just a lamb, he is also a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And a lion in the faith will by nature kill self and kill flesh. And I love the lamb part. I'm not so hot on the lion part. Unless, turn to your neighbor and say, unless it's happening to you. I can handle that really well. So today I want to cover just a few basic kinds of offences from the Word. And I earnestly believe this will help every one of us to see things differently and to be prepared to allow the reality of offence, because it comes, to be a tool to grow us, not bury us, particularly as we grow under the Lord and particularly as we proceed to what God's bringing to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the dear... Just want to remind you, man of God... He's a warrior, and now he's in jail, and Jesus hasn't come to see him. Hasn't wired flowers, hasn't sent an underling. No entourage to inquire about his health, his condition, his needs, his legal fees, whatever. No bail has been put up, and John the Baptist's tape ministry is suffering. His TV ministry is now rerunning the last 6 months' presentations. Yet again, monthly income has dropped dramatically. His ministry is on the verge of going into extinction. What a failure. Oh, we won't have him as pastor, not in this church. Must be something in his life. John's getting a little tense. He was happy, happy, happy. Because his cousin Jesus could do anything. And after all, I'm related to the guy. Wow. He just knew Jesus would deliver him. Oh dear. We all get a little nervous laugh here, don't we? But Jesus didn't come. So one day John fires off a fax. And you can read it in Matthew 11, 2 to 3. Dear Jesus, I've been here for quite some time. Just wanted to stay in touch. Paragraph 2. By the way, are you he that should come, or should I look for someone else? Love, John. And Jesus gets the fax and he reads it, is really impressed, decides to send a fax back by the delegates. Matthew 11, 4 to 6, you can read it. Dear John, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Crusade going exceedingly well. Numbers at Monbulk Christian Fellowship are growing. The worship team are fantastic. Home group doing well. Men's breakfast was delicious. Father's Day, you missed a treat. Even getting my gear up to date for my body shape and colour. Young adults being taught what they've missed. Ministry from Johnny recently was a great success. Gordon still alert to a good word. Father is stirring the hearts of the people. Mission support still going strong. New Christians joining us. Love, Jesus. P.S. Blessed is he who is not offended at the way I treat him. Oh, good night. Oh, help me, Lord. He didn't come. He didn't visit. He didn't call. He didn't get him out. And John lost his head. Are you willing to die for Jesus if he doesn't deliver you? Most of us have so much to live for, but nothing to die for. Do you love him enough to die for him? Wow. Not just now, not just this moment, but every day. Do we have the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or are we going to be offended, quit, murmur constantly in the background, niggling and choosing to be offended? Someone else got out. Someone else got recognized. Somebody else got promoted. Somebody else got appointed, but you didn't. So what's that to you? That's the will and purpose of God for you at this moment. John is a great man. He's in the perfect will of God. He hasn't sinned. He's not in unbelief. Hasn't lost his faith. But his destiny is to die under these circumstances. Well, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to be a leader anymore. It's too risky. God says to John, I'm the deliverer, but you're not getting delivered. Live with it. Yield to it. You can bind, loose, intercede, make a vow of faith, fast, give, but you in this instance are not going to get out. Your ministry has served its wonderful purpose. You've been most excellently faithful in it, but it's now concluded and I'm taking over. You're going off the guest speaker circuits and TV, and I'll see you in my Father's house sooner than you perhaps think. I'm trying to make this a little funny because it's so serious, but everyone's gone so quiet. The reality is quite painful, isn't it? It can be so painful because whilst everything has been going so well, you and I may get caught up in putting our expectations and desires into a situation at the exclusion of the Lord's. John's not handling it well. Jesus knows that. He spots the offence and he lances it. And it's actually an act of grace. I want to demonstrate something to you, saints in this house. And I pray, Lord God, that somewhere in this message there is an encouragement from you for everyone. And I just pray, Father God, that nothing I do would muck that up. But I do pray, Father God, that your spirit would just carry to the hearts of people and set them free. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6, there's a good example. And this is when God doesn't act like we thought, like we expected or even demanded him to. He should have. I would have done that. I've heard so many people say that and think, but you're not Jesus. Thank God. John, the Baptist, is a great prophet. And Jesus says later that there are none born of women greater than John. This is pretty good stuff. You would love this on your resume. Wow, you can't get any better than this. He's got a great recommendation from the highest authority in heaven and earth. And Jesus says this is the best one born in the human race other than me. Named before he was born, filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's arm, given a prophetic ministry of preparation. And Jesus turns up and John recognizes his cousin and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He prophesies about Jesus. He preaches about Jesus. He even baptizes Jesus. And he's the best man hanging around that's ever been born of a woman. Do we agree? Is that the picture you get of John? We're in unity? Wow. Now, he's in prison. He's been a mighty man of God. He's a warrior. And now he's in jail. And Jesus hasn't come to see him. Hasn't wired flowers. Hasn't sent an underling. No entourage to inquire about his health, his condition, his needs, his legal fees, whatever. No bail has been put up. And John the Baptist's tape ministry is suffering. His TV ministry is now rerunning the last 6 months' presentations. Yet again, monthly income has dropped dramatically. His ministry is on the verge of going into extinction. What a failure. Or we won't have him as pastor, not in this church. Must be something in his life. John's getting a little tense. He was happy, happy, happy. Because his cousin Jesus could do anything. And after all, I'm related to the guy. Wow. He just knew Jesus would deliver him. Oh dear. We all get a little nervous laugh here, don't we? But Jesus didn't come. So one day John fires off a fax. And you can read it in Matthew 11, 2 to 3. Dear Jesus, I've been here for quite some time. Just wanted to stay in touch, paragraph 2. By the way, are you he that should come, or should I look for someone else? Love, John. And Jesus gets the facts and he reads it, is really impressed, decides to send a fax back by the delegates. Matthew 11, 4 to 6, you can read it. Dear John, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Crusade going exceedingly well. Numbers at Monbulk Christian Fellowship are growing. The worship team are fantastic. Home group doing well. Men's breakfast was delicious. Father's Day, you missed a treat. Even getting my gear up to date for my body shape and colour. Young adults being taught what they've missed. Ministry from Johnny recently was a great success. Gordon still alert to a good word. Father is stirring the hearts of the people. Mission support still going strong. New Christians joining us. Love Jesus. P.S. Blessed is he who is not offended at the way I treat him. Oh, good night. Oh, help me, Lord. He didn't come. He didn't visit. He didn't call. He didn't get him out. And John lost his head. Are you willing to die for Jesus if he doesn't deliver you? Most of us have so much to live for, but nothing to die for. Do you love him enough to die for him? Wow. Not just now, not just this moment, but every day. Do we have the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or are we going to be offended, quit, murmur constantly in the background, niggling and choosing to be offended? Someone else got out. Someone else got recognized. Somebody else got promoted. Somebody else got appointed, but you didn't. So what's that to you? That's the will and purpose of God for you at this moment. John is a great man. He's in the perfect will of God. He hasn't sinned. He's not in unbelief. Hasn't lost his faith. But his destiny is to die under these circumstances. Well, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to be a leader anymore. It's too risky. God says to John, I'm the deliverer, but you're not getting delivered. Live with it. Yield to it. You can bind, loose, intercede, make a vow of faith, fast, give, but you in this instance are not going to get out. Your ministry has served its wonderful purpose. You've been most excellently faithful in it, but it's now concluded and I'm taking over. You're going off the guest speaker circus and TV, and I'll see you in my Father's house sooner than you perhaps think. I'm trying to make this a little funny because it's so serious, but everyone's gone so quiet. The reality is quite painful, isn't it? It can be so painful because whilst everything has been going so well, you and I may get caught up in putting our expectations and desires into a situation at the exclusion of the Lord's. John's not handling it well. Jesus knows that. He spots the offence and he lances it. And it's actually an act of grace. I want to demonstrate something to you. This is a Croydon mosquito trap. We have a lot of big suckers down there. The Greek word for offence is skandalon. Did you know that? Skandalon. The Greek word for offence, skandalon. That's where we get the word scandalous from in our English. Skandalon. That trigger mechanism just there, on the original plan for this in the patent office, has an arrow pointing to it and a little line. It's called the scandalon. Isn't that interesting? That the trigger mechanism on which one places the bait in order to catch the mosquito is called the scandalon. So here's a nice, juicy piece of bait waiting on that trigger. I don't like the way she said that. How dare they treat me like that? I disagree with where the pastor's leading the church. I used to be important, but now I'm on the back bench. And the offence, the scandal of it all, is laying right there. And the God is saying, will you pick it up and run with it? That's the test. It's not a temptation, because God doesn't tempt us. The enemy does. The test from God is, are you going to go for that juicy little bit of bait? And if you go for the bait, if you decide to run with it, the moment you decide to pick up that offence, the scandal on... I've learnt, because I used to borrow somebody's pencil from the church and they were offended when I gave them back two for one. Guess who's caught? You're the one caught. In the offendee, if I can put it that way, is caught, not the offender. And it hurts. We all know people in churches, not this one, of course. There are people in churches who walk around and they say, well, I'm not offended. Try in here. Cheap Bunnings traps. I'm not offended. I didn't take offence. She just passed me by without stopping. I'm not the sort of person to get offended. I've got grace. I've got mercy. The leadership don't know that I even exist. I'm not offended. No, 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 there's nothing wrong. Well, you've been avoiding me. No, no, I just haven't been around when you're around. I just arrive after the service and leave as it's about to end, so that the talk of everybody doesn't interrupt my presence. I'm with God. And Jesus says, woe unto you when you pick up that offence. It would be better for you to have your hand cut off than be offended, your eye plucked out, whatever. It's so bad for you. It's not bad for the offender at all. It's bad for the offendee. You can't get out of the binding. If I'm offended, then I'm the one bound, not the guy who offended me. And the only way to be loosed is to forgive. Forgive. Well, let's look at another. When you don't live up to the big talk. It's so bad that even Peter caught it. Now, Peter is not all that bad in the early days. He's just not all that bright, you know. The lights are on, but no one's home. In Matthew 18:21, Peter's saying, well, how often then should I forgive my brother? He's a fisherman with an accountancy bent. Should I forgive him seven times? No, he's obviously a fundamentalist. Jesus says 70 times seven. Or in other words, every 3 minutes and 20 seconds, every time it happens, just do it, because... it's so painful for you if you don't. Why don't you turn to your neighbour and say, actually, it gets worse now. He sucks you in and then he gives you a whammy. The Pharisees got offended with Jesus because he didn't do what they wanted, what they expected, what they were committed to. He wouldn't come the way they wanted him to come. They had a, I forgive you, they had a picture, a mindset of their own. And if things didn't fit what they wanted, then it's obviously the devil. In Matthew 11, 18 and 19, Jesus is telling us in essence, every ministry gets rejected at some time. And guess what? He allows it to happen. Because there's no strength in theory. You have to practice and work it out to get the strength. You can't please folk who are determined not to be pleased, who are determined to find fault because it's not their ministry, they're not the leaders. Because here's one ministry in this reading, it's John's, and he doesn't drink or eat improperly, and they say, well, he's got a demon. And then comes another ministry, Jesus' ministry, and he does eat and drink with the sinners, and I call him a glutton and a drunkard. The truth is, they didn't want any ministry at all, and they killed all the prophets. Truth is, there is nothing too bad for a bad man to do. A bad man, an offended man, will uncrown a monarch, set fire to a throne, assault the reputation of angels, destroy the character of any good man, destroy the good work God's doing in a church, rather than fail in his own malignant purposes. And that's a quote from Joseph Parker. Jesus didn't kill all the Romans. He didn't hate the sinners. He just loved them. He kept his hatred for their sin. They wanted a judge, he became an advocate. They wanted a king, he was a servant. He didn't behave like they wanted him to, so they became offended at him. Their offense was so severe, they crucified him. And in Matthew 27, 25, they said, all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. They're chilling eternal words, and you still hear them in religious circles today. Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, it is the energetically forceful men and women, that is the faithfully radical. When I use that word radical like that, I'm meaning the faithfully radical, not the weirdos, not the mavericks, not the would-bes if they could-bes, but the faithfully radical people who will press in and not be turned aside, though they may well receive offence. Offence is a test because when I'm offended in the mind, there's opportunity for my heart to be revealed. And that's when everyone sees what I'm really made up of. Up till now, they've only seen the false humility, the false mask, but now they see what's really in there, what I really believe and what I really practice, because offended people are actually unmasked people. And God has to do it to all of us at some stage in our life to get us to understand what it really is to be Christ-like. Will I reach for the bitterness? Will I reach for the revenge? Will I reach for the harshness of the tongue, the hardness of heart? Will I be defiant? Will I withdraw? Or is there something supernatural working in me through the power of the Holy Spirit and I can just trust this whole situation to God? That's when we discerned where the Holy Spirit is. Jesus did not hang on the cross and shout, I'm going to get you when I come back. He didn't do that. In all that agony and pain, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Got to tell you, that's not perfected in me yet. But that action of the Lord is the supernatural empowerment I want to develop to make an offense an opportunity for maturity rather than a recipe for retribution. Sometimes the only way to expose something I don't want to admit to or own up to is for the Lord to just walk me right into a brick wall, into a fence, and snap. And then he just taps me on the shoulder and says, that's what I'm after. That's what I want to deal with. Okay, let's move on to the third one. I hope this is speaking to us. Third one, John 11. This is when Jesus can't be bought. Jesus always had his home fellowship meetings at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's home. Just outside the capital, he hung out with them. Martha is vacuuming and cooking meals for Jesus. He never ordered. She's busy, busy, busy. You know, and there is a place for that. I don't want to knock that. Mary's in there with Jesus. Mary, well, she's got the Toronto blessing. She's got the Pensacola perks. She's got tongues. She's got every manifestation of the Holy Spirit. She sees angels. She has every believer's tape of the month. She's so spiritual. Once upon a time, she was a sinful woman who came to Simon the leper's house and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Nowadays, she reads the Bible, she knows the Greek, she knows the Hebrew, she prays incessantly in seven types of tongues, and is wonderful as long as Jesus does what she expects him to do. Lazarus gets ill with a blood transfusion. He contracts HIV, fails quickly. Mary is sort of, well, we're tight with Jesus. He'll do what we want him to do. He uses our house. We give to him. We've made sacrificial gifts. I humbled myself before him. I used such expensive ointment on his feet. I've gone the extra mile. I've put ourselves at risk socially by having him in our house. He owes us. By his stripes we're healed. So she and Martha write, "Dear Jesus, get over here fast. Lazarus, whom you love, and don't forget that great meal that you had with us last time. He needs you. You left some laundry here. Well, Martha's done it all, short socks, the works, but I digress. Lazarus needs you now, and if you come immediately, Lazarus won't die. Love, Mary and Martha. P.S. Hurry, hurry, hurry." Well, Jesus gets the facts, and he stays another 4 days. And Lazarus dies. Can you imagine how that went down at men's breakfast? Women's aglow. When he eventually gets to Bethany, super spiritual, anointed, walks in the spirit, Mary won't come out of the house. She's pouting and she's chafed and she's offended because Jesus didn't perform the way she wanted him to. And Jesus has exposed a little bit of self-righteous, ugly, tainted little heart maybe. This wonderful, Holy Ghost-filled lady has her heart exposed. One bad day, Mary. Thought you had an edge over everyone else. Mary didn't have the Job spirit. You know the Job spirit? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I lead in the church, yet will I trust him. God wanted to develop it, though. Remember that God does not give you what you can't bear, but he often gives us what we don't want. Tell your neighbour, don't ever challenge God over an offence. Ooh, I made that mistake once. I said, "God, I can't take one more day of this, and I won't." "Oh, yes, you can." And I found out I could actually take another 6 months of it. So let me just encourage you, that prayer doesn't work. Cross it off your list. I've tried to manipulate him, intimidate him, dominate him, lead him, entice him, intrigue him. It will not work. You can pray in tongues, louder, faster, higher, deeper, wider, inside, outside, in the closet, in the bath. But if he isn't doing it, he just ain't going to do it. And if he is, you can just say, "Be healed," and it happens. It's a matter of what's in the Father's heart. Is the Father doing it? And if he's not, just go have a cup of tea. Fourth one, when the cry of your heart is being challenged. Oh, this is a doozy. Matthew 15:26. The Syrophoenician woman, remember her? She's been crying her heart out to the disciples and they're not the slightest bit interested. You know, can't trust those elders. And in her desperation, she comes to Jesus and even worships him. Her daughter is possessed with a demon. She begs Jesus to come and heal her. She's a Gentile. So Jesus, as a Gentile, loving Saviour, little cutie pie, lamb of God, baby in a manger, looks in her face and says, "I don't give my children's bread to dogs." Whoa. Modern translation, "Get out of my face, pet mongrel." Whoa. She probably had a blood rush to the face. Not a great way to speak to anyone, especially a woman. But she said, even with the offence just waiting to be picked up, she pauses and she says, "It's true. I am a dog. But even a dog eats crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus is flabbergasted. And he says, "Well, lady, you have something going for you. You didn't get offended. You're prepared to press in. You're prepared to take things on my terms. You have great faith. Go home. Your child's well." And he did that sort of thing to two people and both of them were Gentiles. I don't think I'd pass that test, but she did. Wow, Jesus does this sort of thing. He does it to his disciples, his brothers, his mother, his friends, his people, the Pharisees, and he does it on purpose. I've been here longer than him, and I was somebody before he came. I've done so much, and then Fred got saved, and he's now been asked to lead the Sunday school, and I've been asked to help out the door. I don't have to take that from anywhere. I'm just here to serve the Lord any way I can. So I'll take my humility and my gift, and I'll just go somewhere else where it's really appreciated. In Matthew 12:46, Jesus' family turn up late for the meeting, but expect him to stop the meeting and attend to them. Not going to happen. In Luke 14:8-11, Lynn, would you mind just going and sitting in the seat next to Wilma, please? Yes, you. Yes. If you go and sit next to Wilma, please. Thank you. Andrew, would you like to come up and sit in the front seat, please? Thank you. And this is what Jesus did to somebody that thought they were so important to be up the front. Yeah. I said, oh, there's somebody I really want there. Wow. People demand special attention from the visiting preacher. And, you know, you may get it, but don't expect it. But crowding around at the front isn't going to be a guarantee, because it could be that the senior pastor says, hey, you're in my seat. Or I want somebody else to sit there. Wow. Offense. Proverbs 1:19, it says, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. And notice that the word is talking about the one who has taken on the offense and not about the offender again. Galatians 5:11 talks of the offense of the cross. Romans 9:32-33, Jesus was such an offense to the religious leaders that they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And God himself placed Jesus in our life to be a stone of stumbling, a rock that makes men fall. And he's affront to those things not of God, and he causes offense. And men, depending on how their hearts are exposed, either fall on the rock and break, or they trust in the rock on which they've fallen and they're saved. Paul picks up this thread in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jews wanted a political Messiah. They got a crucified one, and they're still offended. Some of us look for a political Messiah in our lives that will raise us up to acclaim and prestige. And Jesus says, be crucified, take up. Offense is a trap. So what do you do when you're tempted to take offense, either with Jesus or your fellow Christians? What do you do? What you do is probably vastly different to what you would like to do. But what do you do? In my early days as a Christian, I can remember there was a certain lady who would let me know that I'd made 3 grammatical errors in my sermon that morning. And she would come to me immediately, I'd finish preaching, and just let me know that little gem of information. In the early days, I possibly could have said something like, well, isn't it good that God wasn't talking to you today? Nowadays, I'd probably say, well, look, why don't you take my sermon, here's the notes, correct the English, and maybe if they ever get into a book form, we can list you as the editor. You know, just a different approach. Perhaps a long time I would have grieved over such an offence. You know, not too much. Just nurtured enough to feel sorry for myself and to enjoy a few thoughts about the difficulties that were going to come to that person for offending me. Nothing major. Maybe a bit of gross acne. Maybe a traffic fine when she hadn't spared. Maybe a scratch on the juco. Maybe a teenage daughter who loved heavy metal and late nights. Nothing too serious. But just a little that she would know that she'd offended me. We've got to stop singing our somebody did me wrong song. God says to you and me that we've got no business at all reacting that way. He's given us the power to respond in love. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lot, don't take that path because it's too difficult, too demanding, it's not fair, it's not just, it's just plain too hard. But the truth is, it's none of those things. The truth is that when we pick up the bait, when we touch the scandal on, we demonstrate that Christ is not on the throne, that Jesus isn't Lord of our lives. And though we thought we were spiritually mature, all of a sudden we understand we're not. And the enemy wants to snare you in offence, because that will draw you away from Jesus. And then the offence is the beginning of discouragement, the beginning of doubt, and they're mighty weapons that destroy your confidence in an individual, a ministry, a direction, even a vision of the church. And you see that in the verses about John's approach to Jesus. And Jesus is challenging the heart of John, even offending John, to get it sorted out. The enemy is poised to see how John might respond. But Jesus says to John, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who takes no offense at the way I treat him, but remains faithful, trusting and believing." Matthew 4:17 says that persecution arises for the word's sake. Mark 8:34, Jesus talks about taking up your cross, losing your life, not being ashamed of Jesus. In other words, offense will come, get used to it, but better still, get used to how to handle it. Mark 10:30 tells of Jesus' promise to return to us 100-fold in this life, the sacrifices we have made to him. But you know, in that 100-fold, he includes a long list of things. And one of them is persecutions. We get them. The life of a disciple of Christ is a combination of promise and persecution, blessings and sufferings, multiplied restoration in new and glorious forms, and paradoxically, fellowship with other believers. That's what develops most deeply in persecution. And no one ever told me that. But now I know that your potential offense to me isn't an opportunity for me to turn persecution or difficulty or hurt or pain into a greater and deeper fellowship if I choose to handle offence in Jesus' way. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers over an offence promotes love. The worst offence is when third parties want to act out some vengeance about the original offence. They take on somebody else's offence. 2 Samuel 16:11, David instructs Abishai and all his officials not to take offense on his behalf with Shimei, who's cursing King David. And David noted that his own son was trying to take his own life. So what sort of an offense is Shimei's compared to that? And he says in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing offense that I'm receiving today. Satan will cause offense to rise because he wants to rob you of the blessings that you're destined for. He loves it when it isn't a friend or a fellow Christian who's offended you, but when Jesus does it himself, he knows this could be his best catch today. The enemy knows how powerful your life is under the anointing, and he's just waiting for the anointing to lift because you've chosen to be offended. Don't strike back. You have no exceptions. You are not some special case. You haven't been crucified. You're not up there with Jesus. Your offense has not been canonized. You can't spiritualize it as a special warrant or justify your carrying of it. 1 Peter 4:12, 14, the response is not crying and whinging. It's actually to rejoice. Isn't that awesome? It's actually to rejoice. What do I have to rejoice about? Well, plenty, according to Jesus, you're set for blessing. Luke 6:22, 23. And we're going to rejoice in a few minutes as we close the service. My encouragement is that when that door of offense is right before you, there's another door that's actually open for you to step up to a higher plane rather than going down the elevator to debasement of depression. Luke 6:27, words will work for those who hear that word and put it into practice. Look it up. Luke 6:27 to 30, 35 to 38, bless those who curse you. Jesus isn't saying lie down and die. He's not saying take whatever is dished out. He's teaching us the principle exactly like seed time and harvest. Sow into it and you will reap a benefit from it. Don't sue the person who stole your shirt. Release him. Give it to him. Give him your coat as well. Sow into that life. And if you'll sow into the life of the person who offended you rather than reaping your revenge, you're going to reap a great reward. I remember, and I'll finish with this, I remember a lad. I used to be involved in Boys Brigade, and I set up Boys Brigade in Rosanna, 28th Melbourne Company, with the children. 85% of them, their fathers were already in jail. and the system was just waiting for these kids to grow up and go in as well. So it was nominated as the company most likely to fail in its first year of operation. It's still going. One kid gave me such a pain in the neck for 5 years. And I really wanted to bless him with the laying on of hands. And God said, just love him. You know, 50 years later, that kid's leading that company and bringing young men and women in his church to Christ. So rejoice in your circumstances. Take pleasure in rejoicing so well that most of your happiness and laughter is at the devil, who wanted you to nourish and nurture your offense. Take everything ugly thrown at you, plant it as a seed so that something beautiful arises from it rather than roots of bitterness. Let's stand, let's pray. Thank you, Father. That was the best use I've ever made of a rat trap. Father, I pray, dear God, that your love would be so profound in our hearts that we would always choose your way rather than our way when it comes to being presented with something disagreeable. Lord, the days ahead with floods of new people out there, many of them mature adults, but yet childish in behavior and ways and no understanding of the things of God, and it's going to be a long road for them. Help us, dear God, not to get offended and not to carry anything in us that would somehow cause them to stumble. Lord, you are so good at doing that yourself. We don't want to assist you in that. You do, because when you do it, Lord, we know that good is going to flow from it. You do the work in us, Father, and help us just to be faithful, loving servants, understanding that you're with us, you never leave us nor forsake us. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to comprehend it. We just know that we have to behave and react like Christ would. So, Father, strengthen us. All of us here saying, Lord, we need strength. We need your help in this. Do the work now that needs to be done, that we don't have a hiccup further down the track in any way. Lord, for any person that I'm carrying an offence against, Lord, even just now, I want to just confess that and beg your forgiveness and just declare, I forgive them, Lord. I forgive them. I'm going to love them, not hate them. I'm going to do it your way. And Father, as a church, may there be such rich fruit. May this church glorify you. May our ways astound people who expect a worldly reaction but actually get a godly reaction. Build us up, Lord. Make us strong in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.